This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office, overseas office, listen at the end of the tape, please.
Now let's continue on with our series on justification by faith. Let's begin in Galatians 3 and verse 6. We can review, and because this is so difficult, we need to review so that we can really grasp and understand the concept. The reason we need to do that is because there are two false conclusions drawn by the Protestants, the Catholics, and we'll throw the third one in there, the Jews. The Protestants believe that they can have Christ and not keep any commandments at all, based upon some of the scriptures that we're going to cover here. That's the conclusion they come to. The Catholics, on the other hand, say that you can only receive grace through works that the Catholic Church has put down through canon law, which in effect then becomes a work of a law. The Jews, on the other hand, do not recognize Christ at all, and everything is through Moses and through the law and through their tradition. So the question is, how do you receive salvation? And how did salvation come? And why do we need Jesus Christ? Are the Protestants correct over here in saying that we can have Christ and we're not obligated to keep any of the commandments of God except those that we may choose to do? Are the Catholics right in saying that we can add all of these other laws on and you must do these works in order to have the grace of God? Or are the Jews right by saying we don't recognize Jesus at all, and it's through Moses, and it's through the law? So that's really the heart and core of the problem that we have in understanding Galatians. So there are several cross currents that take place as we get into it. Now, to compound it even further and make it more difficult, unfortunately, at this point, the King James Version of the Bible does not do the translation properly, because they add definite articles then which make it appear that you are doing works of law related to the commandments of God. So let's understand what it's teaching us here, and let's keep those concepts in mind so that we can understand where the error comes from, because when error and truth are mixed so closely together, it's very difficult to pull the truth out unless you understand the truth and the error. Now let's go to Galatians 3 and verse 6. And here is the heart and core of the whole reason of why we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And I think when we get done with it today, you're going to understand why salvation and justification must only be through Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. It says, even as Abraham believed God. Now, as I'm reading from the interlinear, which has the English and the Greek, with the English directly below the Greek translation. And if you have the enlarged copies that I've sent, we are on page 494. 494, which is actually the third chapter of Galatians, beginning verse 6. So if you start right at the top there. Let's begin again. Even as Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Now that means it was calculated or imputed or given to him for righteousness. Now we're going to see that the Bible talks about two kinds of righteousness. The one kind of righteousness, as we will see, will be the righteousness which comes from law keeping, which puts you in right standing with the temple. The righteousness which is through Jesus Christ, the righteousness that was reckoned to Abraham, is the righteousness which puts you in right standing with God the Father in heaven above. Now, all of us would agree that is a greater righteousness, wouldn't we? You would have to say that is a greater righteousness. So the question is, how does that greater righteousness come? Does it come by works of law, of any law, or how is it accomplished? That we're going to see today. Know then that they that are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Now, as you read along with the interlinear, you will see some little numbers there because these designate that the word order in the English directly following the Greek is not in the correct English order. But I will read it in the correct English order, even though the interlinear has it the other way, so you can follow along with the numbers. And the scripture foreseeing that by faith God justifies the nations. Now the King James says Gentiles, but the term Gentile really is a Jewish racist term, and it should be nations as properly translated here in the interlinear, which was before foreannounced the gospel or the glad tidings to Abraham, which was this: in you shall all the nations be blessed, so that those of faith are being blessed with the believing Abraham. Now verse 10 comes the real critical verse. Here is the verse which people say tells us that we should not keep the commandments of God. That is not true. The commandments of God, as we have learned, are to be kept. But there is a limit to the effectiveness of commandment keeping. Because the law tells us what sin is. The law tells us what we should do. And the law actually is for all people to keep. So it's a requirement of human existence. Justification with God the Father in heaven above, then, is a different process. And you can't take the process of works of law and substitute that for the sacrifice and the life of Jesus Christ. Now, we'll see that very clearly as we go along. This is why he says, for as many as of our works of law are under a curse. Now, this is where the Protestants say, if you try and keep the commandments of God, you're under a curse. That's not true. That's not true. Because it says, blessed are those who do his commandments. And a good understanding have they. Okay? Why is there a conflict? Seemingly a conflict. There are two reasons. Number one, the law was never designed to give eternal life. The result of the law is what? What is the result of the law? The result of the law is death. Why is the result of the law death? Because the wages of sin, which is the transgression of the law, is death. Has anyone ever been perfect? No, no one has ever been perfect. So everyone is under the curse of the law because they couldn't continue in everything that was written in the book of the law to do them. So what is the curse? Is the law a curse? No. What is the curse? Sin is the curse. Please keep that in mind when we read this. For as many as of our works of law, rejecting Christ for salvation, are under a curse. For it has been written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. So the curse is sin. Verse 11, but, on the other hand, Paul is saying, that in virtue of law, no one is being justified with God is manifest. Because God never designed the law to justify what the sacrifice of Christ justifies. And we'll see that clearly in a minute. Because the just, that is, the one who has been justified, by faith shall live. Now there's a difference in faith, relationship to law. Faith is you believe what God has said. You believe God. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe what he has said. You live and follow his way. Now, is that any different from God's way? No, that is literally, actually, completely God's way. Now, let's go on, and we will look at a couple of other things here so we will understand this even more. Okay? Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. You can read it. You can look it up. There's no faith. No faith involved in the law. The law says or the law doesn't say. Christ says, believe me and follow me. Now, does he tell you what you're going to have to go through in that faith and that belief? No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. So faith is different than law. But the law is not of faith. But the man who did these things shall live in the virtue of them. Even though a human being is not perfect, there's still a virtue in keeping the law. But that doesn't take the place of Christ. That does not remove sin. That does not give you the Holy Spirit. That's a different and a separate function which has to come in a different and a separate way. Now, so that we clearly understand this, we'll review just a little bit more here. Let's go on. Christ ransomed us from the curse of the law. That means ransom, to be bought back. From the curse of the law, not that the law is a curse. The curse of the law is sin. He has ransomed us from sin. Where it says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are bought with a price. You are not your own. And if you're ransomed back, the one who pays the ransom then tells you what to do, correct? Is that correct? Yes. Okay, so Christ has ransomed us from the curse of the law, having become for us a curse. And we know in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says that Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. He took upon himself our sins. Now, what law can you substitute for that? You can't substitute any law for that. Having become a curse for us, for it has been written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He was crucified. That to the nations the blessing of Abraham might come in Christ Jesus, that the promise of the Spirit we might receive through faith. Now let's look at a couple of examples of what faith requires versus law, versus doing something. Let's go to John, the 6th chapter, and in this case, I'm going to follow along in the King James so we won't lose our place in the interlinear. Let's go to John, the 6th chapter, and let's see what kind of thing that we must do. John, the 6th chapter, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. This is after Jesus fed the 5,000. And here we're still reviewing. This is so we can really have it clearly in mind. So he fed the 5,000. Now, people really got excited about that because they saw the disciples going along and breaking off the bread and breaking off the fish. And it just kept replenishing itself. More bread, more fish, more bread, more fish. They fed the 5,000 out of a few loaves and a few fish. And certainly, hey, they wanted to have this continuous supply of food. So they came and found Jesus, and they said, Rabbi, we've been looking for you. And verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, which was a powerful miracle by the Spirit of God, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. See, they were carnal-minded. They only wanted the fleshly things. They didn't care about the miracle that was performed to do it, that may have been done by the power of God. They were concerned that they ate the food. So Jesus said, labor not for the meat or the food which perishes, but for the meat or the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him has God the Father sealed. So they answered, verse 28, and this is what people always do. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Everyone wants some sort of work. Everyone wants some sort of direction what to do so that they can just do it externally. They don't want to get involved internally in it. work requires something of them. So that's why they ask the question, what work that we might work the works of God? What shall we do? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That's saying you believe on Jesus Christ. And belief takes far more of your being, far more ability, far more of your involvement than to just do a law. For example, let's look at it this way. If there's something that you can do, what if the only thing you had to do was go to a vending machine and put in four quarters and draw out of there whatever you wanted? That is a work. You don't have to believe in the vending machine. You don't have to understand how it goes. You have no part with it. You do it sort of mechanically, automatically. There's nothing involved in it. But does God want that kind of behavior? Does God want that kind of rote, follow the law kind of thing? No, God wants more than that. He wants you to believe. Now, let's look at another example. Let's go to Matthew, the 19th chapter. Again, we're reviewing just a little bit. Matthew 19, so that we understand that it takes the belief in what Jesus Christ has said, and it requires far more than just keeping the commandments. Let's use an example so we'll understand. Okay, now here in Matthew 19 and verse 16, let's pick it up here. And behold, one came and said to him, good master, what good thing that shall I do that I may have eternal life? Again, the same question. What is the work that we may work to do the works of God? Jesus didn't say at that point, keep the commandments, did he? No. He said at that point, believe on the one that has been sent, which was himself. So I've even heard that applied to a minister, that you're to believe the minister. Well, a minister does not substitute for Christ. Okay? So here he wants to do some good thing that he may have eternal life. So he said unto him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, is there some contradiction here? No, there's no contradiction, because commandment-keeping is part of what is required. But commandment-keeping is not Christ. Keep that in mind. So he said, if you'll enter into life, keep the commandment. So he said to them, which? He said, you shall do no murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said unto him, all these things I have kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet? Now you see what it is? You see? When someone says there's a law, it's what do I lack yet? Well, you can read the whole account of the book of Job. What was it that Job lacked? We'll see in a minute what Job lacked was repentance. What he had was works of law. And it got so that he was so involved with it and thought that he was doing so good and God owed him something. He even said at one point, oh, I wish there were an umpire between me and God to referee this dispute, because it's unfair that I've been treated this way. After all, I've been so good. So we find almost the same attitude here. Verse 21. So Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And then the rich man went away sorrowful, because he had many possessions. So you see, there is no law which says sell all that you have. Christ can tell us that, and we have to believe and we have to follow. Let's continue on and let's see how these things work. Let's go to, again, and review in Luke, the 18th chapter, so that we can understand what the law-keeping cannot do and what is required. Let's pick it up here in verse 10, Luke 18. Two men went up in the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice he wasn't praying to God, he was praying with himself. He said, God, I thank you that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now let's stop and look at this again. Is there anything wrong with not being an extortioner? No, God doesn't want you to be an extortioner. You should not be one. God does not want you to commit adultery or be unjust or to be as a person who you might consider a derelict. But then on the other hand, look what he was relying on. Verse 12, I fast twice in a week. Nothing wrong with fasting, but does that obligate God to you? No. Says, I give tithes of all that I possess. Is there anything wrong with tithing? Well, there's nothing wrong with tithing. God requires it. But you see, here's a perfect example of someone who's relying upon law and the righteousness of law to make himself acceptable before God. It takes something else. The next part of the parable is, and the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his chest, saying, be merciful to me, a sinner. So what is the key difference here? One is law-keeping without repentance. The other is repentance so that they can be put in right standing with God. So what did Jesus say? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. And that's what we are talking about. Justification because of repentance and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go to Acts, the second chapter, quickly, and we'll be pretty well through with our review. Acts 2 and verse 36. This is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. In other words, they were repenting. They saw something that was greater. Now we are looking at the sacrifice of Christ. Now we are looking at the life of Christ. And remember, as we covered last time, justification comes in three steps. One, we are justified by his blood. Two, he was raised for our justification. Three, he went to God the Father to get that justification for us. So there had to be the death, the shedding of the blood, the resurrection, and the acceptance of Christ as that sacrifice. What law can replace that? No law. What can you do? You must believe in that sacrifice of Christ, and you must, as it was stated right here, repent. They were pricked in their hearts. You must have a conversion inwardly, spiritually, done by faith and belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. When they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, let's look at a couple of other scriptures which are very profoundly important so we understand what we're talking about when we go back to Galatians, the third chapter. Let's go to Matthew, the 11th chapter. Matthew 11. And here is a verse and scripture I am sure that has been very difficult for you to understand in the past. So let's see exactly what we have here. I think it is, let me be sure and get the verse. Okay, here we are now in Matthew 11, and let's pick it up in verse 12. Matthew 11 and verse 12. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There's difficulty getting into the kingdom of God. Now notice verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Does that mean the law was done away? No. What happened with John? What did John do? We'll see in a minute. Let's go to Luke, the 16th chapter, and verse 16. Luke 16 and verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. What is the difference? What is the difference? Notice to clarify it. Notice to clarify it, Jesus said, verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. So he clarified it to make sure that they understood the laws were still binding and in effect. But what does it mean? The law and the prophets prophesied until John. What happened from that point on? That's the key thing that we need to understand. Let's go back to Matthew, the 3rd chapter, and let's see what happened. Let's see what happened with John. Instead of just looking to the law, instead of just looking to the Torah, instead of just looking to the temple, now what was going to happen? Something greater was going to happen. That's why Jesus told the woman at the well, "Woman, believe me, the hour now is and is coming when you shall neither worship in Samaria nor yet in Jerusalem, for the Father seeks those who worship him in spirit and in truth." So what happened? Let's see what happened right here, beginning with John the Baptist, verse 1 of Matthew, the 3rd chapter. And in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent." There is the key. The kingdom of God is heralded by repentance. It's a vast and a completely different thing. You repent from what? You repent from your sins, and sins are what? The transgression of the law, which is what? A curse. Who redeemed us from the curse of the law? Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. He came preaching, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So repentance was preached from that time forward. Repentance was the main and the important thing that took place. Now let's go to Mark, the 1st chapter. And let's see what Jesus preached. Let's see what he said. Now we're going a step beyond just the laws of God. They are good, they are righteous, they are perfect, they are holy, but it doesn't accomplish what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ accomplishes. Mark the 1st chapter and verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus said, the law and the prophets prophesied until John. From that time, the kingdom of God is preached. Now, what is the preaching of the kingdom of God? Mark 1 and verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Which is, as we have seen, is what? The gospel of the kingdom of God. And the gospel of grace, which is what? What does that involve? Let's go to John, the 1st chapter. John, the 1st chapter. And we are going to see the magnitude of justification by faith. And we are going to see what that required. It required greater than law-keeping by human beings. It required the life and the death of God. Is that not greater than law-keeping? Is not the death of Christ greater than your death? Absolutely. Let's read all the way through about the first 14 verses so we really get a clear perspective on this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, that's why the gospel is of a greater magnitude than the law. That's why a Jew over here cannot reject Jesus and say, I'm going to keep the law, and God is obligated to do something for me. No, since Christ, God is not obligated to do anything for him. So therefore, if he keeps the Sabbath without Christ, his Sabbath keeping does him no good. It's better than Sabbath breaking, but it doesn't require God to do anything for him. Because if you reject Christ, if you don't believe in Christ, if you hate Christ, what good does your law keeping do over here? So now let's look at the Protestants on the other hand. They say, okay, we believe Christ. We accept Christ. But we don't have to keep any commandments. So then they, in effect, make Christ the minister of sin. So what you really have, what you really need to understand that there is grace of God and there is repentance, and then commandment keeping falls into a subordinate position. It is required. It is not paramount over here, as in the case of the Jews, and it is not abrogated over here in the case of the Protestants, because what Christ did was greater than any law-keeping, and you cannot take law-keeping and effect the same thing as Christ. On the other hand, you cannot go ahead and say, I claim Christ, and do away with commandment-keeping, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So we're talking about a very profound thing here, about in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now tell me something. Is it greater to have God come down on Mount Sinai and speak the law? Or is it greater that God came as Jesus Christ? He came in the flesh and lived a perfect life and gave himself for us and gave us a way to eternal life? Which is greater? Oh, Christ is greater. Now, maybe you understand why it says, the law and the prophets were until John, and from that time is preached the kingdom of God, because that's far more important. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. You know, sometimes people stumble over the truth. It's kind of like Churchill said one time. He said, people go along, they stumble over the truth, they pick themselves up and dust themselves off and go on their merry way and forgot what they've come across. So it's the same way here. When the true light shines, the very life of Christ. And can you imagine what it was with Christ coming to his own, as we'll see in a minute, doing all of those miracles, going through everything that was done at that time, and people vehemently, blasphemously, rejecting Jesus Christ and all that he did. They just didn't comprehend it. Verse 6, notice how it starts out with God, and then it comes down, and it always comes back to John, because John is that focal point where then, as we will see, the promises that was given to Abraham that Christ would come were fulfilled. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now we're talking about belief. We're talking about the power of belief, which is greater than any force of law. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lightens every man which comes into the world. Now, if you really want to think about something, that's a profound statement in itself. He's saying here that that light of life which every human being has by creation came from God. Every human being then has an obligation back to God. Now notice, verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's incredible, isn't it? That is an incredible statement when you really understand it. The world knew him not, the world accepted him not, and how many in the world really understand Christ the way that he really is, the way that he was, and what he requires for us today? Not very many people, because of the next couple of verses. Verse 12, He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, or as in the Greek, into his name, which were born, that should read begotten, not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. His own received him not, but as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. Now, I went over that a little too fast in the first place. What does it mean to receive Christ? Because this is a famous key scripture that Protestants use. How do you receive Christ? The Protestants say, you open up your heart and you let him in. Is that receiving Christ? Under what terms do you receive Christ? What did Jesus say? Repent and believe the gospel. What did John say? Repent and be baptized. What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. That's how you receive it. You receive Jesus on his terms, not on your terms. You receive Jesus Christ the way that he has said, the way that God the Father has said. Not that you are good enough to receive Jesus in your heart because you're a good person. No, that's not true. That makes you the same as the Pharisee, who says, boy, thank you, God, I'm not as other people. I'm good enough to open my heart to you. No way. You receive Christ the way that God says to receive him. Let's drop down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the only way to salvation. Full of grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spoke. He that comes after me is preferred before me, and that actually means existed before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received. You see, what do you receive? You receive from God. You don't accept Jesus and receive him on your terms. You accept the terms of God. We have received. And grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now what are we doing? We are worshiping and adoring what? God, Christ, not law. Now let's go back to Galatians, the third chapter. And I'm sure that a lot of this will become very clear to you. Now for those who do not fully understand about Jesus Christ, but who are fixated and focusing in on law, this may seem a little contradictory and a little difficult for you to understand. But let's realize that even Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men, and they reject the commandment of God. And Jesus also said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who is doing and practicing the will of my Father. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to Galatians, the third chapter, so that we can understand exactly what we're talking about here. Verse 15, he says, brethren, this is according to a man I'm speaking, even of a man, a confirmed covenant, no one sets aside. No one sets it aside or adds thereto. Now, he's establishing a principle which is true. But to Abraham was spoken the promise, and to his seed, and, he says not, and to seed as of many, but as of to one, and to your seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed by God to Christ, in other words, to Abraham, confirmed by God to Abraham, that it was going to go to Christ, that promise through which eternal life would come. He says, the law. You have to go clear down to the next line so you pick up the word law, because the word order in the Greek is different than the English. The law, which took place 430 years after. They have the promise given to Abraham at one point. 430 years later, the law was given to the children of Israel. Now, does this law change the promise given to Abraham? No, it does not change the promise given to Abraham. So what are the two things we are talking about? We're talking about A, the law. We're talking about B, the promises. Those two things. It says the law, which took place or which was given 430 years later, does not annul so as to make no effect the promise. So you cannot say, ah, we have the law. You must give us eternal life. Eternal life does not come through law. The promise of eternal life did not come through the covenant given to Israel, called the law. Now let's go on. If by law be the inheritance, as you will see there, I have added, of eternal life in the kingdom of God, because that's what we're talking about. That's the inheritance we're going to receive, right? For if it be through law or by law, it is no longer by promise. God promised it to us. We must believe that he is going to give it. But to Abraham, through promise, God granted it. So then this brings up the question then, why then the law? You've got to answer that question. What is the purpose of the law then? What is the means of the law? And what is that in relationship to the promise given to Abraham? All right, we will answer that. Why then the law? For the sake of transgressions, it was added to what?